Well, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm so excited because the Gospel of John is so exciting. I get real excited. We've just previously, in the last 2 weeks, covered chapters 11 and a little bit there last week of chapter 12, and we saw the raising of the dead. We saw that Jesus Christ raised a man from the dead. He brought a man back to life where there was none. And then we saw how this man and his family, how they pictured for us, if you would, the church of the living God. How they pictured for us how we ought to serve God in His house and how we ought to worship Him with a fragrant aroma that would fill the temple, that would fill the place that we're at worship, a place that we are, a place where we are, that we would smell, we would be the fragrance of Christ, as we learn, that we would smell like Christ, that when people were around us, they would sense something different. They would sense the presence and person of Jesus Christ. Such a powerful thing. We learned how to be witnesses. Being a witness would just be being a witness. It's not I need to witness, but we would just, our lifestyles would identify to the world Jesus Christ. We would be witnesses. Jesus did not say, I command you guys to go and witness, but that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth. That He empowered us with His Holy Spirit. As we saw Lazarus, he was just sitting there as a continual testimony to the Lord of the wonderful work that God did in his life. People came from miles around to see Lazarus. Not only to see Jesus, it said, but to see Lazarus because he was such a witness, just who he was, just the person he was, witness the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We also saw there with Martha how to serve with a heart that doesn't complain. A heart of thanksgiving and a heart of worship. And today we're at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. It's the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. We find right here Jesus Christ. It's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus at this point is leaving the town of Bethany. He's leaving there. He's coming down the road towards Jerusalem. From the other Gospels, we pick up a lot of other stuff. From the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're more of the history of the life of Christ. They're more into the details of the life of Christ, where we learn that John is pulling his Gospel together to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we would, knowing that, we would believe in Him, proving His deity and proving His Messiahship, how He is the Christ, the Messiah, to come to save man, proving that He's the Savior. And so John leaves out a lot, but what John has for us today, what John has had for us every study we've been in John, is the deity of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that He is God. So here comes Jesus. Put yourself in the scene here. There's Jesus Christ. He's just raised a man from the dead. People are going crazy. People are coming from everywhere. We talked about it. It's the Passover. There's at least 2.5 million people right now in Jerusalem. It's swelling. They're coming from everywhere, coming to the Passover feast. They're all coming. There's lambs everywhere. There's sheep everywhere. Each family, taking about 10 people of those 2.5 million people, have to have one lamb for 10 people to be slaughtered. Now, at this time, this very day, the next day that it's talking about, it's the day, it's Nisan, it's about the 10th day, which we would call April 6th in our time, April 6th, 32 AD, or 32 BC, excuse me. No, 32 AD. My dyslexia is kicking in. About 32 AD, it's about April 6th at this time, and it's the 10th day. Now, from the 10th day till the 14th of April, there's going to be a time where they pick out their lamb, they've got their lamb, and they have it looked over to make sure it's blameless, spotless, and perfect for the sacrifice. Now they watch it in these few days to see how it is, and to see if it's sick at all, or if it's plentiful, healthy, because it must be a perfect lamb. And so there's all these lambs, people, there's caravans, there's people walking, camels. I mean, you can imagine the just chaos that's going on. Dust in the air, and there comes Jesus Christ coming down the road. And it says he's sitting on the colt of a donkey. And all the people are running from Jerusalem, running from where he was in Bethany, and they're coming to him as he's coming down the road. And in the other Gospels, it says they're laying their clothes down on the road there. They're waving palm branches saying, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna, save now. It's one of the Hallels out of the Psalms there, one of those favorite Jewish psalms that they would sing at the Passover feast and at the tabernacles. And these people were doing the thing that you would only really do at a tabernacle feast, which is a feast of rejoicing and thanksgiving. This isn't the tabernacle feast. We see that this is the feast of the Passover, where the lamb's going to be slaughtered, where the sins are going to be dealt with. You see, as John paints a picture for us in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. No, not only cover the sin, but completely take it out of the way. Jesus, the very Lamb, He's there. They're worshiping Him as Hosanna. Save now is what they're saying. The people are going crazy. They know what they're doing. They are simply saying, you're the Messiah. We know it. We've seen you. Chapter 5, we saw you heal a man that was lame for 38 years. Chapter 9, he opened the eyes of a blind man born from birth blind. Never been done before ever in the world. He's the Messiah. Chapter 11, He's raised a man from the dead. Oh, they're proclaiming Him as the Messiah. And in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, we find the same story. And with some of the Pharisees, they're in the crowds as Jesus is coming down. They're standing there in the crowds. And they're yelling to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, hey, if they were quiet, even the stones would cry out immediately. You know, John Corson always says, I like it, he says, man, I wish they would have been quiet. That would have been one heck of a rock concert. That would have been cool. But Jesus was saying that for a purpose. Because they were doing more than proclaiming Him as Messiah. They were doing more than proclaiming Him as God, the Lamb of God that's going to take away our sins. They were doing more than worshiping Him, and the Pharisees were so upset, yelling, rebuke your disciples, you can't have this go on. But you see, they were fulfilling prophecy that was so profound and so powerful. Daniel chapter 9 prophesies to us that after the building of Jerusalem, after the commandment that goes out to the restoring and building of Jerusalem, then the Messiah, and then it gives a time period there, which you would have to study out to really figure out that time period. It gives out a time period in days there, and then it says, and the coming of the Messiah will come at that very day. Now, for further study on that, I would encourage you that are Bible students to pick up Chuck Missler's series on, first of all, Daniel, and it's his series on the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's powerful. But what we're looking at here is if you figure out and calculate all that's there in Daniel chapter 9, you will come up with 173,880 days from the day that commandment went forth for the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the day that Jesus Christ is coming into the city. It's prophesied to the very day that March 14th, 445 B.C., this commandment went forth. From that day, if you start counting through history to where we are today with Jesus Christ at this time, to April 6th, 32 A.D., you have 173,880 days to the date that was prophesied that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it's prophesied that the king would be coming on the colt of a donkey. This prophecy from years beforehand, from years previous, was prophesied to the very day that Jesus Christ was going to enter into Jerusalem. I don't think the Bible is very vague in its prophecies. You guys, this is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, prophecy that we have. And I encourage you guys to study further on that. To check it out and to look into it. This is powerful. This word is living. This word is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. You guys, this is a powerful thing. And Jesus Christ, in Luke's gospel, there chapter 19, he was weeping, it said. Why would he be weeping? Because he went on to say that if you would have known this thy day, what was going on. If you would have known, if you would have known what that prophecy meant, if you would have studied and figured it out, and if you would have been waiting this very day, you would have been able to receive me as the Messiah. But Jesus Christ here, entering in, the crowds are cheering, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel," claiming him to be Messiah. He's fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And then it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that the things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They remembered the things that were what? Written about him there in Daniel. After he was raised from the dead, after he was glorified, they remembered the things that were written about him. And then they remembered that they fulfilled them. Can you imagine? That's why Jesus said there, these stones would cry out, because this was prophecy from the living God that would be fulfilled. Nothing can stop it. Jesus Christ throughout this whole gospel is saying, my hour hasn't come. You see, he's saying, it's not time yet to go to the cross. It's not time for this. When they stone him, it says, his hour had not come. They could not lay hands on him. They wanted to kill him so many times. But Jesus Christ was in the perfect will of the Father. The Bible says that there's appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. You guys, do you understand that we have a Father that is in complete control? That we have a Father that knows what's going on, and he's a sovereign living God. He's taking care of everything. We don't know what's going on so many times. When Jesus went to the cross, his disciples did not know what was going on, though he warned them. They did not understand. They could not receive what was going on there at the cross. They were in agony. They all fled. They scattered as sheep. And they all left their shepherd and forsook him. They did not know what was going on. But oh, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ went to the cross. I'm so glad he did. That I could be saved. God knows what's going on in your life today. He knows what's going on in my life, and he's got a plan for us. We just need to trust him in the midst of it all. You guys, I want to encourage you to trust the Lord, to lean not to your own understanding, like the proverb says, that you would acknowledge him in all your ways, and he would simply direct your path. He continues, verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he came, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. Now this word bore witness is to keep on bearing witness. They're still there. They're bearing witness of what has happened. They're all coming and they're bearing witness of him that he's the Messiah. He's raised a man from the dead. We're reading this tonight, and maybe you're a little weary tonight and you might have had a long day, but I want to encourage you to focus your mind right now upon this. Imagine all the people, everything that's going on. They're screaming, Hosanna. They're saying, save now, O King of Israel. The king's coming. They're waving palm branches. The Pharisees are screaming, rebuke your disciples. They're blaspheming. They can't say this. And Jesus is saying, the rocks are going to cry out if they be quiet. Nothing's going to stop this. And the crowds are going. The Pharisees are freaking out. And it says, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign, that sign with Lazarus. Then the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world is going after him. And we find now the Pharisees, they're so mad. They can't stop him. They want to put him to death. Every time they try to grab him, he slips out of the way. He pulls his disappearing act. Then he's there again. And all the people are worshiping him. And all the people are going crazy. And then they want to grab hold of him again. But if they grab hold of him in the mobs, the mob will mob them. And so they're scared. And then they're going, look, you're accomplishing nothing. As we go back to chapter 11 there at the end, where it said and they came to Caiaphas. They were discussing these things. What are we going to do about this guy? And he says, we need to put him to death. They're saying, look, the whole world is going after him. You guys, I see a lot of times the whole world going after a lot of things. Maybe not the whole world, but a lot of people are going after emotional experiences with the Lord. Things are happening. Things are exciting. People are seeing signs and wonders, and they're just flocking. You can turn on the TV today, and you'll just see flockings and flockings of people going after the things of God. Because you see, the emotions are stirring, and I love emotions, and when my emotions stir, I get excited. And I can imagine in these Jewish people, how they're very emotional people, and they're all just stirring, and things are happening. But we'll find out. When Jesus makes his call to the cross, nobody's going after him no more. We'll find out. Jesus said it himself. There in John chapter 6, I encourage you to read it on your own time. John chapter 6, how Jesus was feeding them with bread he was making from nothing practically. And he was feeding them, and it says multitudes were following him, and then he laid it out hard. You want to follow me? He says, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What he was saying is, you got to be a partaker of my very life on the cross. Do you want to follow me? Then follow me. And it says, many went back that day, and only the 12 followed him at that point. You guys, I encourage you, no matter what's happening, I love excitement. I love exciting things. I pray to the living God, no matter what's happening, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to follow him right to the cross. Because it says now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came to Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So we have now Gentiles here. We have Greeks. They're coming up. Everybody's coming up to the feast. And they're coming up to the feast at this point, and they're coming to the disciples of Jesus saying, we want to talk to Jesus. They came up there to Philip and says, we want to see Jesus. And Philip comes to Andrew, maybe a little scared, what would Jesus say? Because so much is going on, comes to Andrew, and Andrew takes Philip and Andrew, and he comes to Jesus. We always find Andrew leading people to Jesus. You know, that's his only job in the Bible. Chapter 1, we saw it. Andrew led his brother to Jesus. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Just bringing people to Jesus. What a job. What a great job. You, so many times in the ministry, those of you that are just loving the Lord and you're just sharing, and so many times we want to bring people to church. I need to take him to Monday Night Great Glory at Costa Mesa. That's how they'll get saved. No, we need to bring them to Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing somebody to church. There's nothing wrong with taking somebody to Great Glory. But I pray to the living God that we're bringing people to Jesus. So many times I'm trying to bring people, maybe sometimes to myself or to this doctrine or to this organization, but that we would just bring them to Jesus. Man, when people are in the presence of Jesus, they get born again. They get touched. Be careful that you don't bring people anywhere but to Jesus. Don't bring them to you. Don't bring them to others that you think are great. But bring them to the One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just bring them to Jesus. What an example for us to do. But Jesus answered, so they asked Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So now it's switching. Previously, John chapter 2, we find that Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come." John chapter 7, "My hour is not yet come." We're finding Jesus continually saying, "My hour has not yet come." Now look what he says. The tables are turned. Remember, we're a week away from the cross of Calvary. The Passion Week. We're in the last stretch. This is the last time Jesus is going to be speaking openly with the multitudes. From here on out, after we get into chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus with his intimate disciples. And so this is the last time. Look at what Jesus Christ says, the last time speaking in front of the multitudes. "My hour has not come." But he does. This is his answer. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." What's this? What kind of answer is this? "Jesus, they wish to see you. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Do you see what the Lord is doing now? He is laying it on the line. See, he is focused at Calvary. His eyes are focused on the cross. And what's going to happen there in eternity? What's going to happen? The agony we're going to see here is in him at this point. The trouble in his soul, knowing that he's going to bear the sin of the world, knowing what's before him. And he's saying to them, all them that are farmers and know that kind of a culture, that if a grain of wheat just sits here on my pulpit, you can come back in 10 years and it will still be there. But if I go out and throw it into the ground, it must die in the ground. And as it dies, then it sprouts. It breaks forth. It dies. It dies to itself and it becomes something new. And it sprouts and brings forth the grain. And that grain bears much more seeds than just one. It bears much fruit. What Jesus is saying is, "I must die. I must go to the cross. It's my hour. It's time. Verily, verily," or "most assuredly," or "listen up, I got something to tell you and you aren't hearing it this far, so you better hear it now." That's what Jesus is saying in "verily, verily, most assuredly." He's saying, "I've been speaking things to you and your ears have been hardened. You have not been hearing what I've been speaking." And he's saying, "Now listen, I am going to die. I am going to go into the ground, to the very earth. I am going to be buried. And I'm going to rise again with new life that's going to bring forth fruit to many." You guys, what he's speaking of is the church. You see, Jesus is going into the ground like you put the seed into the ground. Well, when Jesus comes back out of the ground, he's not going to be that same Jesus that he was. He's going to be in his glorified sense. He's going to be in the sense of washing man's sin away. Oh, he's the same person, Jesus Christ, but he now has the power over death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered all sin. He's conquered all iniquity. He's conquered the devil and hell itself. Nothing can prevail over him. And when he comes back up, he's ready just to sprout seeds everywhere and just let those seeds just go flying. Let the seeds move. You know, there was a study done, and if you took one seed of corn, a guy plants it in the ground, he grows one corn stalk, he takes all the seeds from that, plants all those in the ground, and he continues to do this for about 10 years. He will have enough seed to cover the face of the earth with corn stalks. The multiplication factor with kind of a analogy he's using is a miracle. It is amazing how he multiplies. You guys, that's what it's like. He died that we can live and that he could start the church, that we could come in the power of the resurrection. Like Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may live a life of godliness through the divine nature, through this new power. And Jesus Christ is exactly what He's saying here. And He's saying that it may produce much grain or much fruit. Now He's going to go on to explain how this is done in our lives. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. These are powerful statements that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. Number one, this word love here is the word phileo. It's the word for friendship love. It's not speaking of the word agape. It's the word for friendship. So he who is a friend of the world, who is friendly to the world, will lose his life. But he who, the word hate, is the very opposite of phileo. It's the very opposite of love. It's a contrast here. And he who hates his life in this world will keep his life for eternal life. What does this mean practically for me and you today? Jesus' last words before he goes to the cross in the Gospel of John. It's his last words that he's throwing out to the world. His last teaching that we're finding here in the Gospel of John. What Jesus Christ is saying, if you want to find life in this life, because he says, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. He says, you will not find it in being a friend of the world. Because James chapter 4 verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever there wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 that it says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, and the lust of your eye. And they all, it says, it's just going to burn up and dissolve, and it's just all going to burn. It's not eternal. What it means is to be friendly with the world. When I have a friend, we have things in common. We have fun together. What is Jesus saying? Hate the world and everybody in the world hate them? No. What is he saying? He's saying, don't have anything in common with the society that we live in, with the way people live, with the carnality that's going on, with the lust of the flesh, with the pride of life, and the lust of the eye. With all of this sin that's going on, with the way people live, I ask you, the person you work next to, the person that you have your locker next to at school, the person that you hang out with, are they people that have the same desires as you? And if you could say yes, my second question is, are those desires that they have desires of godliness and righteousness and holiness, desires of loving the Lord Jesus above all, no matter if none follow, I will still go. That we would have desires like this. Jesus Christ is saying, man, you can't be a Christian, you can't be a person of the Lord and play around with the world and play with the world and come to church and then just go out and just live in the world. Live like a normal human being in this world, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of our eyes. Anything my eyes see and that I want, I get. And I'll do whatever I have to get it. In that society for you today, pride of life. Well, I'm the best at everything. And just the pride that's going around and not the humility of the Lord, not the gentleness of Jesus Christ. You guys, I ask you, is it the lust of the flesh? Lust means desire. That desire my flesh has, I just fulfill. My prayer and my question to us today, to myself, is now, am I like the world? If you're not different, if there's something not different than you than any other common person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you've got a serious problem. That problem the Lord Jesus Christ wants to fix. He wants to cause your heart to be born again or your heart that's backslidden to come back in. You guys, the Bible says that we are the scum of the earth. We don't like that. It says that, Paul says, I've become a fool for Christ's sake. You guys, truly, the way I think, the things that I do to the world is foolishness. The Bible says the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's life. It says we're the fragrance of Christ. Our smell to the world is death, but to those that are saved is life. That smell of Christ, that's what it says right there in context. What it's saying is, do we have anything in common? You guys, I don't. I'm a fool to this world, an idiot. The way I think, if somebody in the world would get in my mind, they'd say, this guy's an idiot. Look at what he spends his time doing. Look at him. He's a pastor. What an idiot. Pastors don't get any money. You're never going to go anywhere. Pastor, they work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They never stop. A pastor, why would you want to be a pastor? Well, I'm a fool for being a pastor in the logical sense. I'm a complete idiot. Don't be one. But you know what? It's because Christ is in my heart. What can I do? He's called me. What do I say? No. What kind of servant's that? I can't do it. I have to be a pastor, and I love it because Jesus Christ I love. Now, I don't love the things of this world. In fact, I hate them. I hate the things that people do. It's sin. It's unrighteousness. It's not of the Lord. It drives me crazy. I cannot handle it. I cannot deal with it. My spirit just longs inside that people would grab the truth of the living God and get born again. I watch people in their sin, in their misery, walking around the streets. There's a little league field right across from my house. I just look over there and I just weep. My heart is just broken, saying, I watch them just drive out, the parents dropping their kids off, just driving out, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell. And that's the truth. They're going to hell. Most of them don't know Jesus as a personal Savior. God doesn't want them to go to hell, neither do I. I wish I could say, going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. But the truth has not penetrated their heart. And I don't have anything in common with this world in that sense. Now, I'm called to live in the world. I'm called to be here. I'm called to affect people. I'm not saying be a complete fool, but the way you think is foolishness to the world. And if it isn't, we've got a problem. You guys, we're called to be a holy people. God says, come out and be separated from them. Do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Speaking of come out, come away. You are my children. You are my daughter. You are my son. Come out and be sanctified. That means to be separated. We must be separated in our hearts, not in a legalistic sense, not in, whoa, I'm a Christian, you aren't. That's wrong. But in our disciple. That's somebody that's following me. Because, see, when you lose your life, you'll find life. You see, I've lost my life for the sake of Christ. Lost it. My own personal just life. Just living, making a family, getting a good job, getting a nice house, just having some good vacation time, great retirement set up, just having a nice life, living, you know, in luxury, just really great, just making it in the world. I gave it up. That's not my desires of life. I care less about them. You know what? I found it. I found life. Jesus says in John, or in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, 27, 28, 29, right in there, he's talking there the same thing. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find life. You see, you'll never find eternal life, that life, and that more abundantly here now on earth. You'll never find life, the resurrection power to know him and the power of his resurrection until you lose it. I cannot fill a cup that's already full. I've got to empty the cup and then I'm able to fill it. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fill you with his life until you're empty. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his most inner being will gush torrents of living water. He'll have life, and that life more abundantly. You can never have it unless you empty yourself that he can fill you with those torrents, with gushing rivers of living water, of life, and that life more abundantly flowing out of you. I ask you, is your Christian life a bummer? Man, mine's exciting every day. Though I'm going through warfare, though I'm going through struggles that I wouldn't have if I just lived my own life. But let me tell you, it is exciting. I'm laying up treasures for eternity. I'm talking to the King of glory. I'm sitting at the feet of the one sovereign God that reigns throughout all eternity. The one that the angels bow down to his feet and worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I'm sitting there talking with him daily, worshiping him and praising him. He gave me a love letter right here that I can read over and over and over, and it's living, and I can put it in my heart. He gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform life and to cause people to be born again. As I just speak, and sound waves go out and they hit a man's ears and they go into his brain, and he says yes to the Lord, and now his heart is miraculously converted, and it's changed from within. This is a radical life. This is a life that is filled with glory and honor and blessings, because it's the life of the Lord. But that doesn't mean it's not a life of sacrifice. Because look what Jesus goes on to say. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. That's enough right there. You know where he's going? The cross. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. You guys, he's going to the cross. Are we ready to follow him wherever he takes us? He's the light of the world. If anyone would believe in him, they would walk in his light and they would have everlasting life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. You guys, we follow him into the darkness. But the radical thing about it is I follow the Lord into this dark world. Into the darkest parts he always seems to go. Down into the wicked little parts. But I'm following him in the pitch black, but he's the light. And as I just follow the light of the world, I don't walk in darkness, but I have the light of life. What happens though is we follow him, and then we go this way, and now we're in complete outer darkness. We don't know where we are. We get lost. What we need to do, if you're my servant, follow me, he says. If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him. Nobody else. Follow the light of the world. Follow not the church. Follow not your Christian friends. Follow not your Christian parents. Follow Jesus, the person, the living God that created all things. Though all forsake you, I'm following you. I'm not following them. If they're following, great, let's all go. But if they leave, I'm following you. Are you, I ask tonight, search your own heart. Are you following Jesus? Nobody else. Jesus. You'll experience him if you're following him. So many times in the church, we follow church. We follow our friends to church. We follow this or we follow that. We don't follow Jesus. Therefore, we never meet Jesus. What a horrible thing to be in the church, to be around the things of the Lord and never meet the Lord. You see, I hear this preaching every week. Joy. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Lose your life and you'll find it. I don't know what heck you're talking about. Check. Are you following the person of Christ? That's it. I'm going to follow God. That means you have an intimate prayer life with him by yourself. That means still nobody does devotions. You do them because you're following the Lord. You love his word. You love to come to church, though all your friends sleep in. I'm going. I'm not going because they're there. I'm going because Jesus is there. I'm going to learn the word. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to bless people and edify them because I'm a servant. Jesus says I'm in my church and I'm walking around. I'm following Jesus. I'm walking around the churches, blessing people, edifying them, just like my master's doing. We need to follow him. We need to follow in his footsteps. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that he was our example that we would follow in his footsteps. Are you following the footsteps of a man of God? Are you following the footsteps of your Lord? That's a very, very fine line, a very important thing. You, I promise, will experience the presence of Jesus if you're following after him. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You see that? Where I am, there he will be also. You say, where's the Lord? I'll follow him. You'll be there. That's it. How do I know God's will? Follow Jesus.
You'll know it. He'll take you there.
Where I am, there my servant will be also. Forget all of our questions. All we need to do is follow Jesus. And my Father will honor him, it says. That the honor of the Father will be upon my life. His grace and his fingerprint will be upon me. That his mercy and his love, his favor would be just resting upon me because I'm following his Son and it's upon his Son. And as the light is shining, the Bible says that we are called to be the lights of the world also. Well, how can I be a light? Get close to the light and let the light shine upon me. We've talked about it before, the sun and the moon. How the sun is just shining on the moon and the moon is just a reflection of the sun. And when the sun has full shining, full ability to touch the moon, we find a full moon that in the midst of a dark night, you could read your Bible under the moonlight. You could walk around, you don't need a flashlight. Because the moon is shining, but we've talked about it. When eclipse happens, when the world gets in the place of between the sun and the moon, we have total eclipse, total darkness, and no more light. You see, I've got no light within me of myself. The only light I have is the reflection of the Son of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. To reflect Him, and then I'm honored by the Father, because I'm honoring the Father. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. His soul is troubled. The agony of the cross is right here. The soul of God is troubled. Why? Because of my sin. He saw my sin. He saw what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to go, and he says, no, for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Let's follow Jesus. Let's follow his example. Prayer is not a way to get God to do your will. What prayer is a way for God to conform me into his will. When I come into prayer, I'm saying, oh God, show me your will. I'm not saying, God, do this, do this, do this. I'm saying, oh God, if it's your will. I pray to God that we are submitted to God. We are submitted to Him. We are followers of Him. We've lost our life for Him. And now we are saying, glorify your name, whatever it takes. If it takes death, if it takes the cross, if it takes agony and toil and pain, oh Lord Jesus, glorify your name. That the Father would receive glory. That's how you'll shine. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How will I glorify the Father if I shine like a full moon as I follow the Son in perfect fellowship, in powerful intimacy, walking with Him, looking to Him, and though my soul would be in agony sometimes, and it is, though the trials would be heavy, not my will be done, but yours. Whatever, I trust you. I'm going to obey you. You know what you're doing. And he says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. When did he glorify it? There he glorified it continually through the life of Christ. But when he spoke there at the baptism of John, he glorified it. He put his seal on it. The Mount of Transfigurations, he glorified it, put his seal upon it, spoke one more time, the third time, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the baptism, the middle, the transfiguration, and the ending here of the ministry of Jesus. God is setting his seal. That's my Son. That's the Savior. That's what you need. You need Jesus. It's always pointing to him. Therefore, the people standing by and hearing it said, said that it has thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Notice the people. They're off in the boondocks. They're saying, what's thundered? Oh my, what was that? It couldn't have been God's voice. Oh my, it was miraculous. It was a natural thing that was happening. It's thundered. No. It's a miracle. An angel has spoken. No, God just said, no, I've glorified my Son, and I will glorify him again. He was trying to speak to them, but they were brushing it off as another voice. No, that's not God. That can't be God. That can't be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No, that can't be it. Oh my gosh, why that house? Just coincidence, just thunder, just, the nature. No, an angel spoke. You guys, you see him just brushing it off here. I find right here, look what Jesus answered and said. The voice did not come because of me. He didn't say it so Jesus could hear it, but for your sake. Now he's going to lay it down. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. Notice what Jesus says now. He says, now is the judgment. Not now is, Jesus, come and be our king and take over all the Roman authority and let's set up our kingdom here. No, Jesus says, now is the judgment. Now I'm going to the cross to be judged for your sin, to bear your sin, that I can cast down the devil, the ruler of this world, that I can take the ruler of this world, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, that I can take that. That, what is it? It's the sin that is ruling this world. The sin that we have. He says, I'm going to be judged for your sin, and I'm going to cast it out. And he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. He says, if I, speaking of the cross, as we'll go on to read, speaking of the cross, if he's lifted up on the cross, will draw all to himself. I notice a powerful thing here. We've studied through the Gospel of John. We've seen God's sovereignty. We saw man's free choice. And we're just seeing it continually. But let's think one more time. God must do the work of salvation. God must draw man. He must. It's an impossibility for me to wake up one morning, not saved, and say, I think today I'm going to come to God and get saved. No way. God must draw them. God is the one that wants to draw. Jesus said, No one comes unto me, John chapter 6, verse 44, unless my Father draws him. Here he says, if you lift me up on the cross that my blood could be shed, I will draw all to myself. You guys, we got to understand that by God's sheer mercy I'm saved. By God's grace, love, His forgiveness and compassion, I was born again. Not because I said, I think I'll choose God today. God must do the work. And He desires to do such. God wants to do the work. The Holy Spirit must do the work of conversion in my life. He must do it. It says, first of all, the Father must draw them. Then Jesus now is saying, I will draw them. And then it says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit must convict man. Man is dead in sins and trespasses. It's like Lazarus in that grave. Until the Lord calls, you can't make the choice to come forth. Until the Lord calls, you can't hear and come out. And Jesus Christ is calling. But the question that comes into many of our minds, does he call all? Well, what does it say? All. You see, Jesus Christ is drawing all to himself. He's pulling all of man, saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and let me give you rest for your soul. That weary sin that's laying on you, that's holding you down, let me pull it from you. Let me forgive you and wash you clean. He's drawing all to himself. Jesus said that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It says in John chapter 1, verse 7, that the light has come to every man to reveal the Son. Every single person that's come to the face of the earth, the light of God, through the age of accountability, after that point, has come to them, convicting them by the power of the Holy Spirit. No man on judgment day will say, I didn't have a choice. It's not my fault. God didn't draw me. He's drawn them all. You guys, it's so powerful to realize that God must do the work, but I must make a choice. You must make a choice. But God must first do the work. Because it says, to many as received them, that's our choice, to them he gave the authority, John chapter 1, verse 12, or right to become the children of God. You see, as I received him, at that point, he gave me the ability to become born again by the cross at Calvary, because first of all, the Holy Spirit loves me enough to draw me, to convict me, to work on me. That's why God seems so many times to break people, because he's trying to draw them for salvation. God must do the work. Man must choose. Oh God, he's long-suffering. He is long-suffering, not desiring that any of us should perish, but that we all should come unto repentance. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's long-suffering. He is loving. But I want to tell you, Jesus now is going to go on to explain to us something powerful. I encourage you to listen up. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus answered and said to them, "A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now we have something here. We have Jesus Christ now proclaiming to them. They're saying, "What do you mean you're going to die? The law never talked about you dying," and it surely did. Why don't you read Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel chapter 9. There's plenty of places where it says, but they missed that part. They weren't into that part, dying and all this death stuff. And Jesus is saying here, though, check this out. He's saying, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Believe in the light while you have it." My friends, God works on man by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which in John chapter 1, verse 7, is saying the light has come into the world. To every man, to every person. This light works on our hearts. But there's only going to be so long this light is there. And when it is gone, there will be no way for salvation. Now we have no idea when this light's going to come, when the revelation, the revealing of the knowledge of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is coming, and when it is going to leave. For us that are believers that have believed in Jesus Christ, we've walked in it and we said yes to it and we're continuing to walk in it. But those of you tonight that don't know the Lord intimately, that say, "Hey, I've heard what you said tonight. I remember that prophecy you were talking about in the beginning. I know the Word of God is true, but I just need to do a little more partying. I just need to do a little more worldly stuff, and then I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus." I want to tell you, the longer you wait, maybe the less chance you will have. Because it's not your work that brings you to Him. If you know tonight you need the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart of sin, of what is righteous, and judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to this world for sin. And unless you have the blood of Jesus on your life, you will bear that judgment without Him. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look what He goes on to say. "But although He did do so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." There's the key. He's doing a miracle in your heart tonight. "Come unto Me. Repent of your sins. Walk with Me." He's doing a miracle, but they didn't believe. Now look what it says. "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with your eyes and understand with their hearts, lest they should turn so that they should be healed." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. This is a heavy statement. You're saying, what's this mean? What Jesus is saying, I am lifted up. I am drawing all men to myself.
But what does it say? Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has the arm of the Lord, the conviction of God, been revealed to your heart today? I need Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll do it later. I hear people, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. What it's saying here is your heart will become so hard. God is doing a work in your heart, and it will become so hard. He's speaking here of the Pharisees. They saw miracles and wonders and signs, and they rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And now their heart has become so hard that they cannot hear, that they cannot see, that they cannot understand that they could be healed and forgiven of their sins. This is the word of the living God. This isn't my word. This is a heavy statement that we see here today. I wouldn't make it. I would never talk about it. I wouldn't say it unless it was in God's word. This is the nature of the living God. That if you continue to reject His Holy Spirit, what it's called is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and your heart gets hard. Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." He says you're hardened in heart. You're stiff-necked, meaning your will not turn to God's will. You continue to reject Him. You continue to throw Him off. You harden your heart. You guys, what it says, this quoted in some other places, it says they close their eyes in Matthew chapter 13, that they close their eyes that they may not see. Are you closing your eyes tonight to the Lord Jesus? You can commit the sin that is unforgivable, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, the rejecting, always resisting the Holy Spirit. And there will come a point that the gospel will go out to you and it will hit you hard and it won't mean nothing to you. No big deal. Your eyes will be blinded. Your heart will be so hardened and you will not receive. You will not take it in. I ask you, will you be like a Pharisee and go that far? You see, the statistics in the church and evangelism today are the older that people get in age is the less chance of them being converted. It's less chance of them coming to salvation. That's because their heart is getting so hard. Majority of salvation is all in the teens. All people in the teens, because they're still in their place of not being so convicted and hardening their heart so long. Do not harden your heart. As they did in the rebellion, it says in Hebrews, for today is the day of salvation. You guys, today is the day. And for us Christians, there's application here too. Let us not harden our heart to the conviction of God when He says, don't do that, lay it aside and move on. Let us not harden our heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes out to the world that Jesus Christ came as a man into the world to save sinners as I am such. I am the chief of all sinners, Paul says, and I stand right next to Him. That my sin was so deep. You know, before I came to the Lord, I knew the gospel and I heard the truth and I said, later. I'll do it later. It's good. It's right. I need to do it. When I'm old, when I'm gray, then I'll submit to the Lord. I got a party. I mean, what's life? I got to have fun. I mean, come on. You want me to go to church? You want me to live like a Christian? You mean I can't have sex before marriage? You mean I can't go to the parties with the world? You mean I can't do what I want to do in this world? Forget it. That's boring. That's not life. I was there. That was my mindset. Well, until I lost my life, I found it. I didn't know what was behind those doors. When Jesus says, I'm the door. If any man enters through me, he shall be saved. I didn't know when I stepped past the door of salvation, I stepped from black and white to cartoon color. You'll never know until you step through the door, until you repent of your sins and be converted. You guys, it's so important that you understand today that God is calling your soul. He's not playing games. Hell is at the threshold. You could die when you walk out of this room. I had a nephew is 3 years old, or 2.5, and he's not living any longer. He wasn't planning on dying that day. He wasn't planning on dying any day soon. Neither were any of us. Man, life is short. Your breath can be taken. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, God's got your very breath in His hand. God can take it any time. You can walk out here, you get hit by a car. You don't know what's going to happen tonight, but the whole church of the living God could be raptured off this earth, and you'd be stuck in the tribulation period, and all hell would break loose, and you'd wish you got saved. You'd wish you were there with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, worshiping Him, not here in the tribulation. This is the word of the living God. This is the truth. God loves you. God cares for you. God wants your heart, and He is working on you. Do not resist Him. Your heart will be hardened. Let me read it to you again. Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, lest they should turn so that they should be healed. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Notice this here for you Christians. Isaiah said these things when he saw His glory. In context, His glory is the person of Jesus Christ. We know that's Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord Jehovah, God Almighty. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. You see what held people back? Oh, they knew. Theologically, I believe. Yes, He's the Messiah. Can't do it. Fear of man. What will people say? What will they think? What will they do to me? They'll cast me out of their little systems. They'll cast me out of their little fellowships, their little cliques. I'll be an outcast of the world. I'll be the scum of the earth. I'll be a fool. Exactly. You must be willing to fear God more than you fear man and the praise of man and people thinking good and, oh, you're so rad and so popular and you're so successful and you're such a good and just we love you and you do so many crazy things and you're so cool. No. What is it today? You stand before God and man. Which one are you going to choose? Here you are. People. What are they going to say? Who cares? On judgment day, you aren't going to stand before those men. And those men have no authority. They aren't the judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. The guy next to you is not a judge. He's got no power over your life. Over your spiritual being. You have a choice to make. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose this day who you shall serve, life or death. Make the choice. Who will you serve, life or death? Jesus goes on to say, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus is crying out. Imagine, they're there. Things are happening. People are freaking out. Jesus is saying, walk in the light while you'll still have the light. He's seeing what's going on and he's departing. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cries out. If you believe in me, you don't believe in me only, but you believe in the Father God, creator of all things, of heaven and earth, the one that reigns in eternity, the one that will judge you on that very day. You believe in him who sent me. Verse 45, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're one in essence. We're one in being. We're one. Jesus says, you've seen God the Father, and he's speaking to you right now. You've seen God. I'm the manifest God of Israel. I'm here, and I'm going to die for you. Will you put your faith in me? I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you believe in Him, first of all, you will not abide in darkness. Abide means to live, to make your home, to dwell in. You will not make your home in the darkness of this world. You will not live in the darkness of this world, but you'll walk in the light as He is in the light. And you'll have fellowship with one another because the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1 says. He says to you tonight that do not know Him, do not walk with Him intimately. He says, I've not come to judge you. I love you.
All that I've talked about would be the ramifications of you rejecting Him. All the judgment I've talked about tonight. God isn't here to judge you. God is here to save you. God is here to change you. God is here to give you everlasting life. But the choice is yours. God must do the work. He's doing it. You must make the choice. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I speak will judge him in the last day. If I have not spoken on my own authority, for the Father who has sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus says, I speak the very Word of God. And what will judge you on the last day is God's Word that I've spoken. You guys can go ahead and shut your Bibles. Tonight, in closing, and I know it's been a long night,